weary, and I pray that you would give us strength to hear and to listen, and I pray that you would feed our soul, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Exodus, it is a book that deals with God's people exiting the place that is called Egypt. They have been there for 400 years, and no doubt that they had cried unto the Lord in their captivity. They had been brought to Egypt, believing that it would be a safe haven. And the world had made promises to them. They had encouraged them to stay. But the truth is that Egypt only became a place of devastation and a place of slavery for them. When we look at the children of Israel in Egypt, they were in a horrific conditions. This was a group of people that did not have any respect for them, any desire for them other than what they could use them for. And although that there were promises that were made to the children of Israel, the truth is that they only enslaved them and kept them there for the profit of the Egyptians. They would allow their children to be thrown into the river and the whips upon their back as they were forced to make bricks, as they were forced under a rigorous life with the taskmasters. And here they would call for deliverance. And I look at the children of Israel, and the truth is that they're a group of people that could not save themselves. They had no means, they had no money, they had no army, they had no alliances. They were totally enslaved, and there was no ability, no lawyers, no kings that were coming to their rescue. Then I find in chapter 2 and 3 that as they cry for a deliverer, that God raises up a man named Moses. And if I think that the children of Israel are in the worst plight of their life, when they see Moses come upon the scene, he's the worst candidate possible to deliver them. You would understand that with the Israelites, they despise Moses. Yes, he was one of them, but he was raised in Pharaoh's house. He had the silver spoon in his mouth. He did not go through the same lifestyles and the same hardship that the other Jewish boys and girls went through. No, this was Moses. He didn't understand their way of life, and I'm sure that they despised him. But then on the other side, he had fled Egypt because he was a murderer in his own ability as he tried to deliver an Israelite that was being beaten. He killed an Egyptian and ran from that. And here he is on the backside of the desert as he's been there for 40 years now, hiding, believing that his life was over as far as God was concerned. Here he has an ability with his tongue where he's limited. He has a slow tongue, slow speech, probably some type of stuttering habit. And of all things, he has become a shepherd. No doubt we know what a shepherd was in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the Egyptians. They despised the shepherd. He became exactly what they looked down upon. This was the man that God would call. This was the man that God would use to go and to be the voice of God and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. But I'm reminded here that as Moses is called to this difficult task, the worst possible candidate to deliver the most enslaved group of people, that God would not send him alone. In verse 1, he has a great complaint, and he's like, how will they believe me? They'll not believe that you sent me. And God begins to give him things that are a sign that God has sent him. And you'll notice in verse 2, it begins with, what is in thine hand? And he answers, a rod. He would cast it on the ground and it would become a serpent. No doubt that when it became a serpent, it was some type of serpent that had some type of poison or dangerous substance to it. Because of this reaction, he ran from the serpent. And so God tells him to pick up the serpent. And I am convinced that the rod is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of this serpent, it's not the first time that I think of a serpent. I'm reminded of the children of Israel in the book of Numbers where they have sinned against the Lord and serpents would come in, and they would bite the people, and the people's lives would be filled with poison. And of course, we're always reminded that the wages of sin is death. Isn't that correct? And Moses is commanded to take brass and to form that brass into a serpent and to put it on the pole. And everyone who looked at the brass serpent upon the pole would be healed. In other words, he would say it this way: if they looked, they would live. The serpent on the pole became the source of healing. It became the source of life. Now, here's something that you and I need to understand about this brass serpent. Number one, brass is always a picture of judgment. When we go to the temple or the tabernacle and we were to view those pieces of furniture where there was cleansing and the removal of sin, they were always made of brass. Brass is a picture of judgment. Silver is always a picture of redemption. The brass serpent was there upon a pole, and you'll notice here that the brass serpent became, or that brass was formed into the image of that which brought death. Jesus Christ became the very image of that which brought death in our life. But here's the great thing. The difference between the brass serpent and the serpents on the ground was the serpents on the ground brought death. They brought poison. They brought hurt and pain and sorrow. This brass serpent contained no death. It contained no poison. It was in the image of that which brought death, but it had no death. It was just the opposite. It brought life. 1 Corinthians says it this way: for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And all God's people said, amen. I'm convinced that when he cast this serpent upon the ground, that the serpent here was not the serpent of sin, not the serpent of poison, but this was a serpent of life. Moses was to pick it up by the tail. Interesting thought. Only the Word of God that tells us how to approach the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And I'm reminded that when you pick up something by the tail, you're not in control of it. When you would pick up a serpent, I don't handle serpents or snakes, to be honest with you. I handle them the way Moses handled them. I run from them. But I can imagine here, as most people would pick up a snake, you know by common sense that when you pick up a snake, it's not by the tail. You pick it up by the head. Pick it up by the head so that you're in control. You pick it up by the tail, you're not in control. You pick it up by the tail, that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His words. We find here that Jesus is only approached one way, and that is by faith. And here we look at this serpent, this rod, and this rod would be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Exodus chapter 4, turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 17. Brother, is this my water here? Okay. Verse 17 says this: and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So understand that it was by the rod, it was with this stick that Moses had, that they would do signs. Some scholars would say that the rod was a kind of a scepter or some type of a stick that showed authority, but I would disagree. Moses was on the backside of the wilderness. He would not need some scepter from the house of Pharaoh to guide the sheep. He would much more likely it would be a simple shepherd's staff, one that he would lean, one that would be common and simple, but yet that would be what God would choose and use. But notice here in verse 20, the words are changed again, and it says, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took, notice the phrasing here in verse 20, the rod of God in his hand. Does everybody see how it changes names here? It's called the rod, but now it's called the rod of God. And it would be this rod that would be used all throughout the Egyptians and throughout the book of Exodus here to remind the people of God's ability. It would be handled with by faith. And I want you to notice here not only the picture of the rod, but secondly, notice the power of the rod. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. I'm sorry, Exodus 14. Verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye will see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me, speakest thou unto the children of Israel, that they go forward?" Verse 16, watch this. "But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all the host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." Now, catch this. I want you to catch this, if I can use this for illustration's sake. All right. We'll make it work. It's not quite the shepherd's rod, but it'll do. Now here's what he tells him. He says, "I want you to go to the Red Sea, and I want you to stand there, and I want you to lift up your hand, and I want you to hold up the rod. And when you hold up the rod, the seas, the Red Sea, is going to depart." Now, what was in it that caused the seas to part? Was it the fact that there was some hocus-pocus about the rod? Was there some magic about the rod? I would tell you that what it was this. The rod is always a picture of the Lord Jesus. And we need to understand not only the picture, but we need to understand the power of the rod. Because when he held up the rod, we would all agree that it was not Moses that parted the Red Sea, but God. And what God always responds to is his Son. And as he held the rod, he was holding up the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we take it back again and say this, that when Cain came and offered sacrifices, it wasn't the sacrifice that was sufficient because he offered all types of fruits and vegetables and the works of his hand. If it was just the sacrifice that God delighted in, then Cain would have been accepted. But it wasn't just the sacrifice or offering up something to God. It was what he offered up. And Abel offered up the blood of the lamb. And when God saw the blood of the Lamb, he responded to Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. Everybody follow me. So here we have a rod that is being lifted up. And every time the rod is lifted up, we need to understand that God responds to the rod. Why was the Red Sea opened? Because God responded to the rod. Let me give you another story. Reminded of a group of people called the Amalekites. The Amalekites would practice guerrilla warfare, where they would come in, and the Amalekites are always a picture of the flesh, where they would come in and they would basically attack the rear of the children of Israel. They would attack the poor and the sick. And God told Moses, "I want you to send Joshua and the slaves," they weren't soldiers at this time, "and I want you to do battle, and I want you to defeat the Amalekites." You know where Moses goes? Moses goes on top of the mountain, doesn't he? You know what he takes with him? Come on, wake up. What does he take with him? The rod. You know the story as well as I do. He goes to the mountain, he stands on the top, and he holds up the rod. As he holds up the rod, they have victory, don't they? As he holds up the rod, they're winning. But his arms begin to become heavy. And as the rod begins to drop, as his arms begin to drop, they notice something in the valley that was conditional with the rod. That when this was held up, they had victory. But when this began to lower, they began to lose the war. And two men, whose names were Aaron and Hur, came, and one propped himself, and they set Moses down, and one picked up this arm, and one picked up this arm, and as they held up the arms of Moses, let me say it this way, as they held up the rod, God responded with power. And Joshua and a bunch of slaves won the battle. It wasn't Moses' arms that brought the victory. It was the rod. Does everybody catch this? So what I'm trying to understand and trying to get us to comprehend today is this, that for Moses, a stuttering, stammering shepherd to go and deliver God's people, don't go without the rod. Matter of fact, let's call it the rod of God. Because we find out that this is not only a picture of Jesus Christ, it's the power of God. This is exactly what God responds to. Can I remind you of something? When you pray, whose name do you pray in? Oh, yeah. Lord, in Terry McGovern's name. No, you don't pray in Terry McGovern's name. You don't pray in Mary's name. You don't pray in your own name. You don't pray in Peter's name or Paul's name. Whose name do you pray in? You know why you pray in Jesus Christ's name? Because the covenant was never made with you. The covenant was established with God the Father and with His Son. And Jesus, it is God the Father that responds to the name of Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? You see, victory is when we hold up the person of Jesus Christ. And we wonder, how did they get across the Red Sea? Moses held up the rod, the person of Jesus Christ. Because God always responds to His Son. Say that phrase with me if you would. Ready? God always responds to... Now I want you to catch three things. When we find here the rod, notice the reason that Moses was to carry the rod of God to Egypt. Notice these three things. Number one, I want you to notice, the first thing that we see is this. The purpose of the rod is that the rod would be that which would destroy the power of Satan. Take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. Verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now let me say something really quick. This is the second time that Moses has gone before Pharaoh. The first time that Moses went before Pharaoh. By the way, aren't you thankful that God always comes to us first in mercy? And here was the conversation. I'm kind of adding a little bit, but here's the conversation. Let my people go, Pharaoh. I know not the Lord. Neither will I let these people go. They be idle. They say we're idle. And so all of a sudden he takes away their hay and he increases their brick that they have to make. Everybody know the story? So God comes to him in mercy. He responds in judgment. He responds in anger and rebellion. The next time, here's what the Lord says. You go and you cast down the rod, and let's see what happens then. Now notice the story here. We find here that as he casts down the rod in verse 9, it shall become a serpent. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so, as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantment, for they cast down every man his rod. They became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord has said. Now, catch this. It became a serpent. What's interesting to me about this is when Moses first cast down the rod and it became a serpent, he fled. When he cast it down before Pharaoh and it became a serpent, Pharaoh didn't squinch at all. He didn't flee. He didn't jump. He looked at this thing and had no fear at all. It's amazing, his heart. I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder about the serpent. Pharaoh was used to being around the serpent. The serpents, although we understand it to be a picture of the rod of God, a picture of Jesus Christ, the serpent in the garden was not a picture of Jesus Christ. It was inhabited by Satan himself. It had come into the garden to deceive God's people and to steal and to kill. Wrapped around Pharaoh's head as part of his crown was literally a serpent, a cobra. If you've ever seen a picture of Pharaoh, around his head would be some type of golden thing, and then coming up right here would be a cobra that would be arched, representing his power, representing his ability. It's amazing to me that even Pharaoh would have the serpent wrapped around as part of his crown. No doubt that Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh would be worshipped, and he would represent the god of this world. We should not expect Pharaoh to want to God's people to go free. We should not want him to allow God's people to serve. No, it was Pharaoh that was making promises to them, and in the same breath, taking these babies and casting them into the Nile River. He had no heart for God's people. He had nothing but destruction and damnation for them. He desired for them to be enslaved. He wanted to control their life. So here is Moses, a shepherd, bringing a shepherd's staff into his throne and courtroom. How dare he? We can all imagine how Pharaoh must have despised Moses and his simple shepherd garments. But yet we find here that he underestimated this staff, didn't he? He underestimated this rod. Here were these men, and they would throw down their rods. We don't know how many magicians there were, but they threw down their rods, and as they throw down their rods, they become serpents as well. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me quickly to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungodly or unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, tradey, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith. Now I want you to catch this, because the Bible is describing and gives us two of the men, these two magicians, and it tells us their desires as representatives of Satan. We find here that they cast down their rods. Their rod becomes a serpent, and the job of these reprobate men, these men that are nothing more than ambassadors and priests of Satan, their desire is to, number one, resist the truth. You understand that they still are alive today, and their desire is to resist the truth. Here is Moses and Aaron representing God, trying to convince Pharaoh to change his heart, to change his mind, to follow God, to let God's people go. Did you know if he let God's people go, he was simply following God? But here is these men who withstood the men of God, and not only do they withstand the men of God, they withstand truth. Not only do they withstand truth, notice verse 6 what it says here. It says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts." These men resist the truth. They're ambassadors of Satan, and they try to deceive with the lust of sin. No doubt the serpent in the Garden of Eden, as he spoke to Eve, deceiving her and twisting the Word of God, causing her to walk in rebellion as she took the fruit and partook of the fruit and gave it to Adam, her husband. Understand that Satan's desire was to resist the truth and to captivate them with their lust. And he's still doing it today. But what I want you to notice is this. The purpose of the rod is to defeat the power of Satan. Now the world has their rods and they have their serpents, but we do know the end of the story, don't we? That although they became serpents, that the rod of God swallowed every one of their serpents whole. Can you imagine Pharaoh as one by one, this serpent came over and swallowed up the next one, swallowed up the next one. And one by one, Pharaoh understood that the power of the shepherd, the power of the rod, was greater than the power of Jannes and Jambres. And we need to understand tonight that Jesus Christ has come into this world that He might break the power of Satan. Thank God for that. Because there's nothing else that can defeat the power of Satan other than the rod of God. Does everybody get that tonight? Now, why is that critical? Well, let me give you a verse. Matthew chapter 12, don't turn there, but let me read it. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 26 says this, "And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? But if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I know we're laboring a little bit in the Word of God. This is called labor. Not only is it labor because you're tired, but it's labor because we're working at it. But stay with me and work at it this afternoon, all right? Amen? You work at it, and I'll be as fast as I can. Ephesians chapter 2. "And ye who he quickens, who were dead in trespasses and sins, were in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world," according to the, what's the next phrase? "Prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, here's another term, the children of wrath, even as others. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 8. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father he will do. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Levi, come up here just for a second if you would. Brother Terry, come up here if you would. If I was going to kidnap Levi, and I was going to take him, I'm good friends with Brother McGovern, but let's say I wasn't. Let's say I'm a predator of Michigan, all right, or wherever. And I see these two walking in the mall, and I'm going to go up and I'm going to kidnap him. I'm going to steal him. I'm going to spoil him from his father. The word spoil means to take, to plunder, to take that the riches. I've got one problem. I've got the strong man right here. How many think I'd have a little bit of a fight trying to steal any man that came up in the mall or Walmart and grabbed him and just started carrying him off and he's screaming and hollering? How many think that Terry would probably say, or Pastor McGovern would probably say, go ahead. I don't think that'd be the reaction. I know I've got a five-year-old. That wouldn't be my reaction. My reaction would be this. Whoa, bud, we got a problem. Put him down. Well, I'm just taking him to my car. No, you're not taking him to your car. Yeah, just for 30 minutes. Put him down now. Now, as he continues to go on, I'm going to do everything I can to scrap, fight, kick, bite, chew, fight. You're not going to take my five-year-old daughter and put her in your car. It's just it. Does everybody get it? And I mean, if I lose skin, if I'm hanging on that car as it's driving down, if I have to somehow in my mind rip the door off, you're not getting a hold of my five-year-old child. Just ain't going to happen. Yeah, that doesn't sound like a preacher. Well, you take my five-year-old daughter and you'll see what happens. No, wait. I would expect any father that is a God-fearing man to act the same way, to protect what God has given them. You need to understand something. You need to get this in your mind, and you need to help you because it'll help you to think biblically. That the children of Israel were under the power of their spiritual father, which was Satan. Before I was saved, I was exactly Ephesians 2. I was the children of wrath. I did the lust. I walked according to the prince of the air. Is that true, yes or no? I acted how he taught me to act. I had his DNA in me. I responded that way. When I told a lie, I told his lie. When I hated the way he taught me to hate. And Jesus gives us a principle and he says this, no man can spoil until he first binds the strong man. It's exactly the idea. Binds the strong man. I was reading this the other day, I thought it was so powerful, how that Satan is represented in Revelation as the dragon. In Matthew, with the sower, he's that wicked bird that as soon as the seed is dropped, tries to devour it. He's that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I want you to understand something. That before I was saved, God had to deal with Satan. Because Satan was not letting me go. And Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Let my people go. I know not the Lord. Neither will I let him go. That's exactly how Satan was when God asked for my soul. But then the rod came to town. And the purpose of the rod was to defeat the power of Satan. Does everybody catch that? The power of Satan was destroyed. Genesis, in the garden, he reminds him, thou shalt bruise his heel. But in the context, he's going to bruise your head. And tonight, I want to tell you, my friend, that Satan is wounded. He will never recover from the blow he received at Calvary. He has been wounded. And we need to understand something, that before a child can be saved, that the strong man has to be bound. And the rod came, and the very first act of the rod was to swallow the other serpents. You know what I think that did to I know it hardened Pharaoh's heart, but I think I know what it did to Moses. Buddy, we got this one now. Do you see those guys? Do you see their guys? I mean, they were pretty upset, weren't they? I mean, they thought they could go toe-to-toe with us. They threw down their rods and they became serpents. And they all just kind of puffed up, and their chest just kind of puffed out, and their eyes got big, and their smile got wide, and then the rod of God just swallowed them up. And that smile turned upside down. And all of a sudden, they got a sickness in their heart when they realized, uh-oh, this power is bigger than us. We might be dealing with God. Amen. Catch this. Thank you. And be seated. Secondly, the rod not only defeated the power of Satan, the rod defeated the power of sin. Notice with me in chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out into the water. By the way, God knows your timing. He said, Pharaoh's going out in the water in the morning. I already know the thoughts in the king's head. That ought to scare us, hadn't it? I know what he's planning to do tomorrow. Do you know God already knows what you're planning to do? You haven't even thought about it, but God already knows. He knows where you're going to stop and get a donut or a coffee, and He knows where you're going to get gas, and He knows what socks you're going to wear, and He already knows. Not a single thing you'll do tomorrow that God doesn't already know about. He says He's going out to the water, and thou shalt stand by the river brink against He come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. You take that one. Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite, watch this, with the rod that is in mine hand upon the water, that are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. It's interesting, this river in which the Egyptians had commanded the Israelites to cast their babies into, God turned it to blood. They may not have been counting how many babies they were killing, but God was, wasn't He? There ought to be a big amen on that one. He comes to that river, by the way, which they worshipped, and he was to take the rod, and he was to smite it. I don't have time to go through this, but I could take you to chapter 8, where he was to take the rod and hold it over the pond, and the frogs would come out, and the rod would be used over and over and over as a sign of judgment, listen to me, to break the power of sin. All 10 of the plagues were plagues against the gods or the idols that the Egyptians had put in the place of the Lord God. And I want to just help you with this thought this morning, that there's only one thing that can break the power of sin in your life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else can break the power of Satan, but nothing else can break the power of sin than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise you, that after the flies and after the blood and after the fish stank and after the heap of frogs and after the moraine and after the darkness, God one by one by one began to break the shackles and the weight of sin upon the children of Israel. We find here that Egypt was being judged, but God was setting free. And it was the rod of God. That purpose of the rod was to break the power of Satan, but it was also to break the power of sin. Lastly, catch this. Chapter 14 with me one more time. Would you notice here that not only would it defeat the power of sin, but it would deliver with the power of salvation. The desire of God was not for them to live in Egypt. It was to be set free. They would come to the place called the Red Sea, and we would know that the Red Sea was a picture of salvation. And hear me when I say this, that everyone who approaches the Red Sea, everyone who desires to be saved, Satan will send everything he's got to keep you from crossing. He sent his best, his chariots, his army, flexing his strength, trying to stop the people of God, trying to stop them from crossing the river. You'll know the story as we read earlier in verse 16 of chapter 14. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow thee, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Drop down, if you would, to verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord... Now, wait. When it says his hand, we already understand that this is not just his hand. It's talking about his hand and the rod. He's already told him that. So when he says he's talking, stretching out his hand, Moses would not dare go in disobedience to God's word. But it's the idea here, verse 21, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Catch this. This is just too good. He holds out the rod. Catch this. And an east wind blows. Aren't you thankful for the sweet Holy Spirit of God that blows? It was the Holy Spirit. By the way, in the earth was, the Bible talked about the earth in Genesis 1, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face. I love how the Holy Spirit here is going to blow and make a way. There was not a path for salvation. There was no place for them to cross. It was not like the waters here were 1 or 2 feet deep. These waters were unable to swim through. There was no bridge that would get them to the other side. No canoe, no human ability would do this. But yet as he held the rod, the wind of God began to blow. And the Bible would tell us here that the waters were divided. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on to the left. Now catch this. No human foot had ever crossed this path before. But because of God, because God responded to the rod, there was a way that was made. There was provision made. There was salvation made. So that all who came across were able to walk by faith. Can you imagine as they walked across, thinking that their defeat and their destruction was sure? Now God had made a way. He had parted the seas, and they walked across on dry ground. I can imagine that there were some places where it was wet. Say, Brother Nance, why was it wet? I think there were some tears shed on that path. I think there were some people that were crying as they carried it and said, God delivered us from the power of Satan. God delivered us from the power of sin. We've been set free. God's given us salvation. We'll never be slaves again. And they walked across on dry ground. Aren't you thankful for God's deliverance in your life? His salvation in your life? But I want you to catch the whole story. Because we find in verse 23 this. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord said unto the hosts of the Egyptians, or the Lord looked upon the hosts of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and the cloud, and troubled the hosts of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. For the Lord, watch this, fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and upon the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand upon the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remaineth not so much as one of them. Now catch this. God not only delivered the children of Israel, but He destroyed the old man. Have you ever thought that not a single Egyptian soldier made it across, even though they tried? It was almost as if God did two things. He delivered God's people, and then He destroyed the old man. The chariots, wheels came off, dragging in the midst, to the degree that they said, we're fighting against the Lord. And God destroyed every one of them. Every one of them was totally destroyed. Your old nature was destroyed the day you got saved. It was destroyed in the Red Sea. The old nature is completely crucified with Christ. You need to understand that and comprehend that today when I stand on this side, I need to look back, and can you imagine as they gathered around and they looked into the Red Sea, and you know what they saw in the Red Sea? They saw in the Red Sea the bodies of the Egyptians floating. And for the first time recorded in Israel's history, you know what they did over here? They did exactly what we did this afternoon. They sang. Because you can only sing once you're saved. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I want you to catch this, and then I am finished. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. I hear a lot of people say, yeah, Brother Nance, the baptism is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. True, but that's only half the story. It's not just the picture of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's my picture. The picture of what happened to me when I got saved. Notice what it says here in verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. It's a picture of the day that Carrie was baptized into Jesus Christ, and now I've been resurrected to walk in eternal life, in newness of life, in resurrected life. Notice what it says in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, you ought to circle this, highlight it, underline it. gold stars by it. For he that is dead is freed from what? Sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Can you imagine the next day, Moses waking up after they've been singing, and they look over, and they see a bunch of Egyptians or a bunch of Jews, and they're grabbing straw. And somebody says, what you doing? I'm making bricks. You what? I'm making bricks. Why are you making bricks? That's what I've been doing all my life. Making bricks? Yeah, well, you know, I've always been a slave, and I do it really well, and I know how to make bricks better than anybody else. I mean, it's just part of my nature. I just make bricks. You don't have to make bricks anymore. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Somebody grabs him by the hair, pulls him over, sticks him over. Look down there! What do you see? A Red Sea. No, look! I see the old taskmasters. They're floating. Yeah, they are floating. Because the old man was crucified. Not a single one came through. Did you get it? Not a single one came through. Everyone was destroyed. Yeah, but I got to make bricks. No, you don't. Well, you just don't understand. Yes, I do. Paul was going to use this word. Know ye not? Know ye not? I think sometimes as Christians, we somehow think, well, you know what? Some of them made it through. Not a one of them made it through. When God delivered me, He destroyed the flesh. He destroyed that old nature. He destroyed it. The Egyptians, the wheels came off. They did nothing but float. I'm a new man, and I'm alive in Christ. Are you getting it tonight? I think sometimes we're saved, but we don't understand all that God did when I got saved. Hey, listen, for me to be saved, listen to me. Let me help you with something. When I got saved, God defeated the power of Satan. He took me from that family, and I was born again into a new family. Not only did He defeat the power of Satan, He broke the power of sin. And when I was saved, He not only delivered me, but He defeated them. I had a lady in our church back in the day. Her dad was a postman. He had a route that he would do, and he had two horses that he would use to ride when he would deliver the mail. And he had trained these horses to where that on Tuesday and Thursday he rode one, the other one he rode Monday and Wednesday. And so when they would go to town, they'd get the mail, and then on the way back, that horse was trained to walk up to the mailbox and stop. I mean, he didn't have to teach anything. He'd done it every Tuesday and Thursday. The horse did the same trail, same routine. So every Tuesday and Thursday, the horse would go up to the mailbox and stop, and they'd put the mail in and go on, and it'd just go to the next mailbox, and it'd stop, put the mail in, go to the next one, stop, put the mail in. She said, on Saturday, I'd get on that horse. I'd ride it into town. We'd have some fun with friends, pick up some supplies. And she said, and then we'd go home. And they'd see a mailbox. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? And he'd go right up to that mailbox and it'd stop. And I'd say, no! Daddy's not on you today. I'm on you today. We don't go to the mailbox. Go home. It'd take off. And then it'd go. Stop at a mailbox. I wonder who in here is still making bricks and you've been delivered. Maybe this morning you need to come over and you need to look into the Red Sea and say, that's what He did. He really did deliver me. But He not only delivered me, He defeated the old nature. And he that is dead is freed from sin. He makes a good picture of it in the book of Exodus, doesn't he? The rod came. The rod came. The person of Christ came. Satan's defeated. Sin has been destroyed. And I've been delivered. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning.